The people who think themselves intellectual or physically tough, they have a tendency to think that having a faith in God is nothing more than feeble dependency to this unknown being or an intellectual thing by the feeble-minded people. They might show the bright mindset and they may show that their physical toughness, but when it comes down to their life and death situation, they also seek this mercy from this unknown God. All of a sudden, it's a different story. God has put the desire for fellowship with Him to every one of us. That cannot be filled with anything other than Himself. And He is the only one who can meet that need, and also through the fellowship with the other believers in Christ Jesus. We will start with the introduction of this book, and then we'll go to a few verses. Before we do that, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this precious word we are about to receive. We're asking You to open our heart to receive and give us wisdom to understand. It is not about having another set of Bible knowledge, but it is about the knowing Jesus and making Him known. The reason why we went down to the group of people from our church, went down to Mexico, is not to show what we have, but to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to the other people. Nothing else. And that's what before we spread the good news to the other people, we must know You. Help us know You. And know You intimately. Let us have that fellowship in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, we also pray for the Wayne, one of our congregation, his son-in-law, Daniel Ribbentrop, who is injured in Iraq as a soldier. Now, infection is not going away, and the pneumonia has a complication with the pneumonia, and still in the respiratory. Lord, we are asking You to Your miraculous hands on his chest and remove this all the infection out of his body, and You're willing give him the extended life that he may use that time, use that extended time to serve You, to follow You, to live for You. And we also pray for all the troops around the world while they are away from their families and their home during this holiday season. Let them draw near to You and seek You. And we also pray for the law enforcement officers and the firefighters around this community. We're asking You to watch over them and keep them safe. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at the first category, author. Obviously, it is written by Apostle John, none other than Apostle John, then the one whom Jesus loved. And often he described himself as Jesus loved. And he's the one who wrote the three section of books. Number one is the Gospel of John. And number two is three epistles, first and second and third John, and the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Now, the Revelation, we have to compare this side by side. You have it on your note. Number one, Gospel of John is emphasizing salvation, when the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is emphasized on sanctification. And the Revelation, Apostle John is emphasizing glorification. Gospel of John is talking about the past history of Jesus Christ. Compared with that, this apostle's epistles in the open letter to the churches of Ephesus is talking about present history, present experience. And of course, Revelation is about the future experience, there's going future hope and future experience, those who are going to live on this earth while we are up, those who are born again Christian will be up in heaven. Gospel of John talks about that Jesus died for us. Epistles of John, it talks about Jesus lived in us. And Revelation says Jesus Christ comes for us. Actually, it should be comes with us because we are already in heaven. Typo. Heresy. The Word made in flesh. That's Jesus Christ. In the epistles, the Word was made real in us. And Word conquers us. Word conquer the evil ones. So that's the comparison. Apostle John served as a pastor of the church of Ephesus that was founded by the Apostle Paul a few years ago. Now, before we go anywhere, we have to know about the city of Ephesus. And you may say, why do we need to know about that city? Because it's so much, has so much parallel line with the cities and the communities we are living in. To understand the first epistle of John, we have to know this city, and its time is the second century. I find four factors. Number one is there was an easy familiarity with Christianity. Many believers at the time is the children and grandchildren of first believers. For example, let's put in our term, 1776, when the United States declared independence from Britain, they had one thing in mind. They want to serve God. They want to have their own country here. Not ruled by the king, not ruled by the Roman, what's that guy's name? Pope. My mind went blank. But serving God with all their heart. To them, all of our ancestors served our God, one true God. That generation gone by. From 1950s, it become a third, the fourth generation. Now it's become a different story. America started to walk away from God. No longer America can be called a Christian nation. And this has been notified in the book of Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Let's go there. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Talks about the church of Ephesus, Jesus speaking. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. In other words, the Christianity to them is old head. To them, the newness is gone. And they lost their first love. Second factor I'd like to bring to your attention is a high standard of Christianity demands a Christian to be different. Christian to be different. And this children and grandchildren of Ephesus Christians don't want to be different. Like people around this area, around the Tucson, around all over all America, the born-again Christians are supposed to be different. We should be sanctified. We should be separated from this world. Yet, we try to be very much like the world. Even the church is embracing the human idea, the humanistic idea of the psychology and the philosophy. And they even use the same kinds of marketing strategy corporate America used. They try to use the same thing in the church. That doesn't work, folks. This Ephesus believers became assembly line Christians, and they outside, they declare that they are Christian, but in their heart, they are not really Christian. Third factor, the danger to the Ephesians church was not the persecution from the outside, but the seduction from within, from the inside. Persecution never had been an enemy to the church. Persecution never had been an enemy to the church. Christianity never faced the danger of being destroyed by the persecution, but the danger of degradation by compromise within. That means that we had the enemy within. Compromise. Let's go to Matthew 24:24. For false Christ and false prophet will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even what? The elect. Again, the Word of God says in the later days, the people will pile up the teachers who will scratch their itching ears. People like to hear what they like to hear instead of truth. Gnosticism, that fourth factor, Gnosticism was a real enemy of Christianity, and it still is. Gnosticism is a kind of fancy philosophy that ruled in the Roman Empire. And also, it talks about the matters, the material things are evil, but the spiritual things are good. However, it didn't stay that way. It's going to two different sects. One is a Stoic, and the other one is Epicurean. Stoic was very rigid, and they pretty much act like a monk. But Epicurean people, and their idea is, whatever your body demands, take the pleasure of it. If your body demands, just follow it. Your body and your spirit is separate, so there is no reason why you should not allow your body demand to be met. For example, and you may say, what's that got to do with the church? Nowadays, church is embracing this kind of concept. I'll give you two examples. A Word of Faith movement. Word of Faith movement, people said, just name and claim it, blab it, grab it. Then demand God what you want. God is obligated to give you whatever you want. As I said before, God is not a gigantic vending machine up in heaven. You just push the quarter worth prayer into that machine. You push the button and you get what you want. If that's the case, God is nothing more than a gigantic bellhop. God is not bellhop. We are here to live for His pleasure, not the other way around. Another thing that we find nowadays, especially nowadays, also known as emergent church or seeker-sensitive church, they're trying very hard to please people. Their idea is, let's talk about Jesus Christ, but we don't need to tell them about this bloody, gory-looking cross, but just wash the cross and make it clean. Tell them about salvation, but you don't need to tell them they need to repent. Number one, there is without the blood of Jesus Christ, sin is still there. Number two, without talking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our eternal life isn't still in hell. If you start to compromise one area, you have to compromise another area. Seeker-sensitive churches are relatively big churches. They have 10,000 people. They have 30,000 people and having a big service in the auditorium and big stadium. Don't think that just because church is big, that is a good church. If that's the case, Mormon church is a good church. Jehovah's Witness is a good church. Moon Sungmyung's church is a good church. Number doesn't mean a thing. Do they teach the truth? Do they embrace the truth or not? Popularity has nothing to do with the truth, folks. That's Epicurean concept. This Gnosticism concept is coming into the church. What is the purpose of this letter to the Ephesus people, Ephesian people? We find in the five purposes. Number one, that we might have fellowship. We find in 1 chapter, verse 3, in 1 John. Let's go back to 1 John, chapter 1, verse 3. Are you guys hot? Can we open that side door? Chapter 1, verse 3. that which we have seen, heard, that we declare to you, that you also may have a fellowship with us. Truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The fellowship is a key theme in this book, one of the key themes. Fellowship has to do with our communion with Christ and union with Christ. Now, there's two things we have to know is daily fellowship with Christ can be changed. Depends on our mindset. If we follow God, our fellowship with Christ is sweet. However, if we choose to don't follow God, then our fellowship is broken, but it can be changed. However, sonship will not be changed at all. Second proposal we find is that we might have a joy. We find in verse 4. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. The word joy is used only one time in this epistle, but throughout the entire epistle, you will see the influence of this word over and over. Joy, listen to me please, joy is the result of fellowship, close fellowship with Jesus Christ. Joy is the result of a close fellowship with Jesus Christ. You cannot find it any other place. Third purpose of this book is that we might not sin. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours, but also the whole world. The penalty of sin is taken care of when the sinner comes to Christ and confess their sin. The power of sin is a completely different thing. Power of sin to our daily lives can be controlled. It depends on how we react to it. If we try to embrace that sin as a part of our daily life, yes, it has a power over us. But when we say no to that sin, it's not that difficult to say no to that sin. It depends on how we react to it. Depends on how we ask for help from God. Some people say, well, I'm an alcoholic. Does it mean you are obligated to say yes to alcohol all the time? Yes, your body demands, but you can still run to God, ask for help from God, and God will protect you from it. Folks, just because somebody is a drug addict, just because somebody is an alcoholic, just because somebody is a chocoholic, I guess that's mine. Just because somebody likes something, that doesn't mean that person has to give in to the chocolate or anything else all the time. You fill the blank. Okay? Whatever that sin is, you don't have to give in to it. Yes, we know that we are going to study 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and also cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me put it this term. I better not move around too much in this area. Let's say here's the hairpin curved mountain road. We're coming down. It's good that those people who put the road sign said hairpin curve, caution, slow down. It's good to put all the signs around. And the person who drives can follow the sign and come all the way down without any problem. You hear me? But same time, the other person can just ignore those signs and just put the clinic down at the bottom of the valley. I'll drive however I want to drive. If I go off and cause an accident, if I hurt myself, I'll just go to the hospital. They will patch me up. If they can patch you up. Let me put it this way. Here's the week coming down. Our daily lives, making a helping curve. Are you going to slow down? Caution, use our head, slow down so you don't go off the road. That would be sin. Going off the road would be sin. You can go the going around the helping curve 15 miles per hour, make a curve without any problem. Or you can try 45 or 50. See what happens. We can control our heart. We can control our body. Don't ever tell me that we cannot. Because I have the same body like you. I have the same heart like you. Do I give in to sin? Yes. Again, 1 John says, if we say we don't sin, we're making God a liar. However, we can reduce the rate of sin. That's up to us. God gave us every opportunity not to sin. It's up to how we survive, how we live. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in to sanctify us daily. So, it is our choice not to sin, and according to this word. But when we come to the place where we sin, again, as the word said, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Fourth proposal I find is that we might overcome error. Verse 26, chapter 2, please. Verse 26. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Remember I said that there were a lot of false teachers, Gnosticism teachers, during the time of Apostle John. We still have a lot of false teachers. Just because somebody's on Christian TV, that doesn't mean that person is right on the dot. I find more wackos on the Christian TVs than the right ones. Okay? When they start to beg and nag and cry for money, tell them to go take a hike. I wanted to say some other word, but I'm going to go helping curve a little too fast. Fifth purpose, that I might have assurance. Assurance. I find in chapter 5, verse 13. Chapter 5, verse 13. Way in the back. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, who you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. In the gospel, in his gospel, John tells us how to be saved. And in this book, he tells us how to be sure we are saved, being sanctified. There is a series of tests we put ourselves to it. He is helping us to examine ourselves. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 talks about fellowship. Fellowship with God and fellowship with the fellow believers. Chapter 3, 4, and 5 talks about the sonship. We are the son and daughters of God. We belong to Him. Once you are born again Christian, you belong to Him. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. No one can take you, snatch you out of His hands. That's assurance. No one can deny. So let's start with verse 1 of chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, note the word from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. If you're familiar with the Bible, you already noticed there's a similarity in the way of opening with this from the beginning. Keep your finger right there. Let's go to Genesis 1:1, please. And you're thinking, where is the Genesis? Go to your left all the way, right before index. Genesis 1:1. First book of the Bible. You there? In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Is the same kind of beginning? Is that the same kind of beginning? Let's keep your finger right there and go back to the book of John. John chapter 1, please. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man, and the light shined in the darkness, and darkness did not comprehend it. Again, it sounds like they're all same kind of beginning. Is that same kind of beginning? The one we talked read from the 1 John verse 1, the from the beginning we have heard. This is the eternal life, the Son of God, the Word of life. This is the same kind of beginning that mentioned in the Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. That's the beginning of the creation. No, that's not the same. This is before the creation, before any possibility of the concept of time beginning. Before the beginning, God was already existing. To God, there's no time limit. And this is taking him back to all the way to the beginning. Then God is telling Word of Life, who is Jesus Christ. He became a human. So the other human could touch, see him, hear him, look up on him, and touch him. In other words, this putting the whole concept of this, Apostle John become an eyewitness. In the court of law, there's nothing more important than the evidence and eyewitness to convict a person. The person did something wrong, and this eyewitness says that person did whatever, whatever. That carries so much weight than somebody says, well, I think I heard it. I know he has. I have a tendency that hearsay doesn't work in the court of law. Eyewitness and evidence makes a difference. This case is the case in point. Apostle John was there to touch the Word of Life, Jesus Christ, and to see him, to look up on him, and also to hear from him. This also debunked the idea, the dangerous teaching of Gnosticism. One of the concepts Gnosticism had was Jesus was human, but he was not God. Whether you're coming from the Stoic concept or whether you're coming from the Epicurean concept, both of them deny the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. And you're thinking, do we really need to know all of this to study the Word? Yeah, it is important for us to know. Let's go move down to the verse 3. That which we have seen and heard and declared to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly, underline, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Apostle is not making any mistake when it comes to identifying the Jesus Christ as the Son of God and God Himself. Jehovah's Witness and other cults always tried to show that Jesus Christ is Son of God, a Son of God, not the Son of God, but He is nothing to do with being a God Himself. Let's go to John chapter 10, verse 30, please. Gospel of John, that's the fourth book from the New Testament. John chapter 10, verse 30. I'm going to show it to you. When Jesus declared that He and the Father are one, and that just about flipped the Old Testament, the Pharisees of that time. Why they were flipping? Why they were angry at Him? Because Jesus is declaring that He is equal with the Father. And they understand that God, Son of God, is a God Himself, because they understand the Old Testament. Let's read verse 30. I and the Father are one. And don't let anyone who are from the Jehovah's Witness, well, that's not what it says in Greek. Greek says the same thing, are one. Uno. In Spanish, you got that? And the Jews took up the stones again and to stone him. There's only one reason why the people would stone the person. Blasphemy. Jewish people don't stone the other guy because they don't like the way he parts the hair. When they stone because there's blasphemy. Jesus answered, and many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And Jesus answered him in saying, for good works we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. Okay? Because you, being this man, note the next three words. Make yourself what? God. Pharisees understood completely that Jesus is declaring that he is God. And also, he is the Son of God. Now, then we have to come to this grandiose concept. One of the most difficult things that the people have a hard time understanding is Trinity in Christianity. Of course, we have an analogy of water, ice, and vapor, and steam. And there is a pie, the cherry pie. You cut it in three sections, and they ooze together. And that's the Trinity. Well, I don't think a Trinity is like a cherry pie. Or person, you have a soul, and you have a body, and you have mind. Well, that's a great concept, but still it does not explain anything. Let's start with one thing. Trinity itself, the tree, tri, that means a three, right? Unity means one. That means a three in one, or one in three. It's a distinctive three persons in one God. One God and three persons. You find, I listed there's several different verses you can note and take a look at them later. Of course, this silly, the call people will say, well, that's in the New Testament only. Well, I'm glad they are thinking that way. So let's go to the Genesis 1, please. Genesis 1, verse 26. This is not in just one verse. And we can go back to the verse 1, 2, but this particular one is rather interesting. Then God, underline God, please, and said, let us, okay, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Our image, let us. And again, our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fishes of the sea. And goes on. Would you post that next one, please? There we go. See this word? That's Elohim. Elohim in Hebrew word. Singular word in Hebrew word for God, one singular, is El. A lot of this Hebrew name has El. Daniel, Samuel. It contains the name of God. But this one is plural. Elohim. More than one God. More than one person. You tell Jehovah's Witness, do you know it's a plural here? And there was a, oh no, that's not what it says in the Hebrew. Well, that's a Hebrew. One time I was fooling around. Do you know that's a Greek? And they said, oh yeah, that's Greek. So, no, it's not Greek, it's Hebrew. Oh. Christians do not believe the three gods, but we believe in three persons in one God. And you may say, well, that's impossible. I say, bingo, you got it. That's why he's God, you ain't. It's simple. How can we try to understand infinite God with a finite head? We cannot. So don't try to unscrew that inscrutable. And you may say, well, how do you know it's one God? Well, I'm glad that you're thinking that way too. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. This is a verse the Israeli people use often. Oh, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. One God. Three persons. That's a Trinity. Folks, trying to explain the Trinity will make you lose your mind. However, trying to explain away the Trinity will lose your soul. We can enjoy the fellowship with God even though we may not understand all the intricacy of the Trinity. How many of you guys truly understand how your eyeballs work? The light comes in and somehow it registers in the back of your eyeball and converts into different pulse and it goes into your brain and you see in color. And some of you has a colorblind, so you cannot see all the colors. For dog's case, they see in black and white. How does it work? But you never question about your eyes. Well, since I cannot understand how the eyes work, I'm not going to look at the things. Does it work that way? Or how about the car? You got in the vehicle, and you crank the key, and you start, and you drive. Matter of fact, dangerously. How you do that? Do you understand everything about car? I have no idea. I can tell the difference between tire and the battery. As far as it goes. But I get into my truck and drive. I don't have to know everything about God to follow God. That's where the faith comes in. This simple and bold statement that Jesus, declaring that Jesus is God, and we can have a relationship with God and a fellowship with God. There's one catch. God is offering us fellowship. However, we are the one it's up to us to take that fellowship with Him. But we cannot truly have a fellowship with Him unless we come to know Jesus Christ as a Savior and Lord. If they don't come to know Jesus Christ, to them, this book is nothing more than just another book. Verse 4. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Basically, sin is the cause of unhappiness that overwhelmed our world today. Sin promised pleasure, but it only produced sorrow, and it is temporary. But joy is God's answer to the emptiness and hollowness of life. Folks, joy is not something we can manufacture. But joy comes from God the Father. It's a byproduct, wonderful byproduct, having a fellowship with Him. Listen carefully, please. Pay attention here. Too many Christians are passive in their loss of joy. Too many Christians are passive in their loss of joy. We need to realize that it is great loss. We need to do everything so that we can draw close to Him and reclaim the fullness of joy. As I said before, joy does not come from any man. It's not something you can produce, I can produce. And I forgot his name. He is George Patterson, he was a boxing champion.
Floyd Patterson.
He said once, money is not everything, but it sure calms my nerve. Money can buy a lot of things, but it cannot buy happiness. But it cannot buy joy. Money can do a lot of things. It can buy a house, but it cannot buy a home. Money can do many things. You can have romance, buy the romance, but you cannot have love. Money can do a lot of things. It can buy church. You can buy clergymen, but you cannot buy God. Money can produce happiness for temporarily, but the true joy does not come from man. But true joy comes from the fellowship with God and fellowship with the fellow believers in Jesus Christ. Let's make an applications. Christianity has never faced danger of being destroyed by the persecution, but the danger of the degradation by compromise with sin. Compromise with sin. In other words, folks, if you don't follow your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, you're compromising yourself. Don't say that, well, that's for you pastors, you deacons, your elders' job. No. If you're called to be a born-again Christian, you are called to live holy life. Second application, trying to explain the Trinity will make you lose your mind, but trying to explain it away will lose your soul. Third application, too many Christians are passive in their loss of joy. We need to realize that it is a great loss and do everything we can to draw close to God and reclaim the fullness of joy. Don't just say, well, it's okay. No, it's not okay. You can have that joy by having close fellowship with Christ. Have you ever seen the people who drive when they, from the back of their vehicles? Here's a driver and here's a person right sitting next to each other. And so you cannot even put the paper between them, right? But there is a people who sit one here, one there. And the aging wife said, there was kind of sitting far apart from each other. And she said, well, I wonder what happened to between us. How come we're sitting so far from each other? Husband, a man of a few words, said, I haven't moved. Folks, that's the same thing. God has moved. We are the one who walk away from God. You want joy? You want peace? You want hope? You want love? Draw near to Him. Don't think about how far you can walk away from God and still save. That's a stupid thing to talk about. Come close to Him. Especially during this time, this Christmas season. Come close to Him. Get to know Him. Let's stand up and pray.